God knows in a way that is different to the rest of us, although we have part of it with us. That is, he knows by determining. He said, let there be, and there was. His knowledge brings things into effect. His knowledge is a determining knowledge. Now, we have it in part. I know that tonight at 7:30 at Grace College, I'm going to speak on why good people go to hell. But I'd use an advertisement as an illustration. Now, how do I know that I'm going to speak at Grace College 7:30 on why good people go to hell? It's not because I know it theoretically. It's not because I've had a vision of myself standing in front of 6,000 people in Grace College. I mean, I don't even know where Grace College is, frankly. I know it by determination. I will be there because I have known, I'm determining to be there. Of course, the illustration collapses at one very crucial point, doesn't it? I'm not God, and so I may not make it. I may be determined to get there, but be unable to get there. The heart attack might be the afternoon. The broken leg, the kidnapping, there's any number of alternatives, aren't there? That are we worrying about all lunchtime? Now, but God knows as the all-powerful one, whose knowledge comes and to effect. Whatever he knows will happen, happens, because he knows it. So what does it mean to say that he knows good and evil? It's to say he determines what is good and evil. Things are good because God knows them to be good. Things are because God knows them to be evil. At this point, the youth among will see your answer to Socrates incorrectly. And those of you who haven't read Socrates and the Euthyphro, doesn't matter. They got it wrong, so it doesn't matter. God is the determiner. Things are good because God says they're good. Things are evil because God says they're evil. God is the moral arbiter of the universe. Now the man and the woman are eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they can become the moral arbiters of the universe. So they can be like God in the one way in which they must never be like God. That is by being the makers of the universe, being the rulers of the universe as God, not under God. It is a quest for power. That is, the heart of sin is the pursuit of power. It's the desire to be God. It's the quest to rule the world our way, not God's way. To rule the world, to rule life our way, not God's way. To call it my life rather than God's life given to me. That is, sin is not fundamentally law-breaking. Sin is law-making. That is what makes sin sin. To place myself over and above the law. To actually be the one who determines what the law should say. It is to put myself in government when I should be a citizen. It is not rule transgressing. It's not naughtiness. It's rebellion against God. It's revolution against God. It is replacing God and his authority with me. And each and every individual act of sin that I may do can be analysed like that. God said he hates telling lies. He doesn't want me to tell a lie. I'm confronted by the fact that I haven't done my assignment. It is due in today. I won't be able to graduate it if I don't get it in today. It's all right. I go to the tutor. Grandmother died last night. It's the seventh grandmother I've killed this year, actually, but that's all right. Grandmother died last night. Now, what have I done that is wrong? Well, I've broken God's word about not telling lies, but analyze it deeper than that. What I've said is, God, you don't know how to deal with a tutor. I know how to deal with situations like this. You don't know. I'm going to determine what is the best thing to do in this situation because your determination of what's best in this situation is clearly phony. I mean, I'll fail. That would be the worst of all possible worlds, to actually have to spend longer at university. What a dreadful state of life that would be. Now, you don't know what you're talking about, God. You've never done an essay. You've never done an assignment. You've never faced a tutor. You've never failed. Forget it. I know just how to run my life. It is an act of rebellion against God's authority to rule me. That's just one act. One act symptomatic of the very disease that I have, of this rebelliousness. Having been created in his image to rule the world his way, I now want to rule the world my way. The great atheist of last century, Swinburne, you see, glory to man in the highest. For man is the master of things. It's a parody of a hymn that was popular last century, as I said the other day when I showed it to you. Or you can go back into the ancient world to Pythagoras. Man is the measure of all things, the things that are and the things that are not. See, man is the determiner. Man is the criterion. Man is the king of the universe. Or you can put it into the 1970s. It's the same philosophy. The most requested song in all the RSL League Club songs feat. I did it my way. I saw the great king the other night in his concert. Well, I didn't say it. I just saw a snippet of it in the news broadcast. In his concert, and what was his finale song? Even the great king. I did it my way. I've had my ups, I've had my downs, you know, I've had the bad times, I've had the good times, but the thing that justifies it all is that I painted my house my way, is the kind of attitude of life which puts me as the God of me. And if I'm the God of me, and you're the God of you, and together we're all the gods of this world, is it any wonder we find it so hard to get on with each other? Any wonder that you and I have a difficulty sharing this massive continent? Because there's not really room enough for two gods, and I know I am, so what are you doing here? Society collapses when every man is the determiner of what is right for himself. But that is the message that has been sent to us for years. In the 70s there was that song from Camelot. You know, if I ruled the world, every day would be the first day in spring. See, God doesn't know what he's doing. It's winter and autumn and summer. Every day, the first day of spring. John Lennon, you know, imagine there's no heaven, no hell, imagine life as it should be, the John Lennon way. Disastrous it was. But the relationship of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, to us, is more profound still than that. It's not just that this chapter shows us how sin comes and how we sin and what sin is. It does do that, but there is more to it. This is not a model battle for us to imitate or to avoid. This is our battle. We were there in Genesis 3, doing battle like this. We were all involved, for this is humanity. Adam, the very word Adam, the name Adam means man. This is us. Eve, verse 20, she's the mother of us all. We were there. Through this one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners, says the Bible in the New Testament. See, it's a great error of the Enlightenment of the 18th century and Western civilization that's come out of it in the 20th century. The great error of individualism. We've denied what John Donne has said. We now believe that every man is an island unto himself, complete unto himself. And Dunn says, don't ask for whom the bell tolls. It always tolls for you. When anyone dies, you die. We are part of the community. But since the 18th century, we have been profoundly individualistic. And as individualists, of course, life doesn't make sense. Because we are part of the whole. When our nation goes to war, we go to war. When our family is bankrupt, we are bankrupt. When your ancestors migrated to Australia, you migrated to Australia. The decisions made by my forefathers directly affected the rest of my life. I'm not sole, alone, Robinson Crusoe, deciding all the decisions of my own life, complete master of everything. That's what sin has taught me, but that's not true. I'm a man with a Danish name and Danish good looks. I'm glad that there was a pause before you laughed. It always worries me when they laugh immediately on that line. But you see, I know no Danish. Oh, I do. I know Lego. You know, Hans Bohr, Niels Bohr. I mean, that's about it. Frisian. There's a third word I know. That's about the limit of my Danish. Because 100 years ago, a Danish man came and moved and lived in Queensland and then down to Sydney. I was born in Sydney and I think in English and I speak in English and I bear a Danish name and Danish good looks, but I'm not Danish at all. That wasn't a decision I made. It was what I am. Because of what the decisions he made, and other people. My grandmother, my other father and mother, their decisions mean that I am the person I am. We were there with Adam. The decisions he made were our decisions. But just as you grasp the reality of determinism, you must also grasp the reality of responsibility. For each of us is responsible. One of the great problems of modern humanity studies, be it psychology or criminology or sociology, is You know, it's a great problem, isn't it, that you get the school who are the determinists and you get the school who are of the freedom. And both are manifestly true. No point sitting in one side of what is both true. We are determined and we are free. And we must remember the reality of responsibility as well. That is, I can't divorce myself from humanity, from Adam, from history and from sin, yet I also have to admit that I choose to sin. We all choose to sin. We choose to share in our parents' rebellion against God. I'm never forced to sin. I always jump. There was always an alternative which I chose not to adopt. For the rebellion that my parents and grandparents that Adam made is a rebellion that I choose to uphold and maintain. And so we all fall prey to the devil's deceit. We know God is God. We know I'm not God. But because I want to do what I want to do, I suppress the truth. And I live and act as if I can make up the rules for myself. I say there is no hell. I say it's all right for me to do this kind of thing. I say all I have to do is be true to myself. What a phony, dreadful nonsense that is. How can you deny the truth and at the same time be true to yourself? To be true to myself as what? As a creature under the authority of God? If that was the case, then I need to obey what God says. To be true to myself as the person who rules the world is a lie. I don't. All I have to be is true to myself. You cannot build a life on knowledge if you suppress truth. Our society keeps on suppressing it. It keeps on talking about God negatively, as if he spoils fun and sport and pleasure and life and rest and sex. And sin is always spoken of very positively, isn't it? God spoken negatively, sin spoken positively, exciting, fun, titillating, liberating, adults, mature. The truth, of course, is the exact reverse. For sin gives us greed, envy, rivalry, jealousy, theft, murder, lies, injustice, exploitation, while God gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. The truth is the exact reverse. But then you see, the world doesn't live by the truth. It suppresses the truth because it lives on the basis that every man is his own God. And this rebellion, which promises us freedom, freedom to be God, produces captivity and bondage to deceit, to decadence, and to death. Because God promised eating fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will lead to death, so in verses 22 to 24 you see he drives them out of the garden with its tree of life, out into death's domain, because these creatures who have taken on themselves the mantle of God cannot now live. We're going to look at death tomorrow. If truth were known about death is what tomorrow's topic is. So I'll leave it at that point, but make the last point, which is important, because I don't want to finish there. Because not only do we have a model of sin here, not only do we see the head of our rebellion, but also Adam is the prototype of the new man to come. The antitype of Adam was Christ. You see, he too came as a new humanity. And his actions were like Adam's and yet different to Adam's. Adam was his prototype. He didn't come to a garden of plenty. He came outside the garden where you and I live. He came not only outside the garden but into the desert wilderness where he was tempted of the devil, just as Adam was tempted of the devil inside the garden. But this new Adam, this last Adam, Jesus, didn't choose to rebel against God. But he accepted God's way to live, even though God's way to live meant his death. He didn't have to die, because unlike Adam, he never ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He never rebelled against God. He had no quest for power to rule the world that way. He was willing to accept God's way, which meant service, which meant love, which meant sacrifice, which meant his death. He didn't have to die, but he did die, not his death, but our death. He died our death for us in our place as our substitute and rose again, conquering death to give us new life. Let me put it for you schematically. You see, the first Adam, by his disobedience in life, led to death. Not just his death, but the death of many people. their condemnation that this last Adam, we get that on the same one, this last Adam, by his obedience to death, for he died in obedience to his father, brought life for many people and salvation. One is the type of the other, even though they are going in the opposite directions. Jesus is the Adam, the last Adam, the new Adam, the one who brings for a new mankind salvation and life, just as the first one brought death and condemnation. See, Jesus didn't come to give us new rules. Jesus didn't come to teach us the law. Jesus didn't come to give us commandments. He didn't come and provide the Ten Commandments. Moses had done all that 1,000 years beforehand. Jesus didn't come to teach us how to be good children. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our rebellion. Jesus came to change rebels and to fix up our relationship with God. Jesus came to pay the penalty so that we can be forgiven. Jesus came to conquer the death that was holding us in dominion so that we could come to new life. Christianity is about God's salvation, God's rescue in the person of Jesus. But unless you understand Adam, unless you understand your sin, unless you understand your rebelliousness against God, you don't appreciate what Jesus has done. You hear that he died on the cross and you say, well, lots of people died on crosses back then. You hear that he was a martyr and you say, well, there's been lots of martyrs down the centuries. You hear that he was a good man and you say, well, yes, I think he is a good man. And of course, if you've read any of the gospel, you'll see that he's a good man. But when you understand yourself and your need of salvation, when you understand the dominion of death that you live under, and when you understand the nature of your rebellion that has brought you into it, then you can start to see that it is by Jesus' death and resurrection that he has brought a whole new way to God. Turn with me to that prayer at the back of the outline and see what it's saying. You see, that first paragraph is all about eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you don't understand that it was you, you'll never get to the second and third paragraph. But if you do understand that you need forgiveness, then look what God has done for you in the second paragraph. He sent his son to die for me that I may be forgiven, and raised him to new life that I might be given new life. And that's why to become a Christian is to pray that God would forgive us in the name of Jesus and his death on our behalf, and to pray that God would change us so that we no longer live as rebels, but we accept the ruler, Jesus, the risen one. See what it is to be a Christian? Do you see why you need to be one? Let's pray. And if you want to pray this prayer today, you pray it in the quietness of your own mind to me, to God, while I pray it out loud. Pray it with me. But make sure that it is your heart that's praying it, that you actually do believe it. The words have got no magic quality at all. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, if that is what you want God to forgive you, then he will, because his son has died, that you'll be forgiven. You want to be changed, then you will be changed, because his son was raised to new life to give you new life. If you just take the moment to take the card now, and again, I'd suggest it's very helpful if everybody does it, because it just helps the people around about you. And put your name there. And on the front of it, you'll see there are three boxes that you could tick if you wish to. If you prayed that prayer today or last night at home or wherever, then tick the top of those boxes about becoming a Christian. If you'd like to find out more because you're not ready to pray the prayer, you don't know enough, there's two other options there for you. One is to contact us with the second box, and the third is to find out some Christian reading, which we would be happy to pass on to you. By all means, make whatever comments you want to make. Happy to hear on this or that or nothing, whatever it is that you want to write, which means someone is just writing now the words this and that and nothing. And that's all right, it just helps the person beside you. The boxes are at the door on the way out, where you can drop these cards in. And tomorrow we're going to look at if the truth had been known about death. Not the most popular subject, but that's all the more reason why we need to look at it. And tonight, why good people go to hell, with the subtitle, why the only people who go to heaven are bad people.